The passage for my message to you today is again from 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. I invite you to follow along in your Bible, even leave it open on your lap during the sermon, and we'll go walk our way through this passage verse by verse in a sense today. Hear the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let us pray. God, for Your word, we give You thanks this day. Lord, as we meditate on it this morning, on Your instruction, we pray that Your Spirit would guide our hearts and our minds. God, there's a lot of noise out on the streets. There's distractions abound around us today. We pray that You would calm within our hearts and minds any voice but Your own, so that we might find Your joy and be a blessed people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Cody, get real. How's that sound? Get real. Any of you ever hear that term? Any of you ever use that term? Get real, people. You like that? Sounds a little challenging, doesn't that? Get real, Cody. First, I just want to say thank you for staying here, so later on you can lead the prayer confession. I don't mean to pigeonhole you. Sorry about that. All right. Cody's going to tell me to get real here in a moment. That's not usually a fun thing to hear, is it? Somebody says get real. It means that they're implying, no, not implying at all, they are stating that you are, in a sense, somewhere flying off in a land of unreality, and to say get real to someone means to call you back to earth and to the facts on the ground. Get real. Get where you need to be. You know, I was thinking an example of that. A young man interviews for his first job, and he's at the establishment talking to the manager of the place, and he says, well, I'd like a healthy salary, $75,000 a year, and company contributions to a 401k retirement program, and 4 weeks vacation to start. And the interviewing manager pauses and looks at him in the eye and says, get real, son. This is a gas station and convenience store. You're going to be taking out the trash, making sandwiches, and you're going to work for a buck an hour more than minimum wage. That's how it's going to be. Get real. Those are hard words to hear. Get real. And yet, they can also be healing words, can't they? Even if they come off harsh, even if they sometimes sound hard, facing the facts on the ground, getting real is sometimes a very healing thing. Because it is in getting real that a new beginning takes place, that we can assess the situation in our lives and the life about us in very real and practical ways. We can begin again where we may have gotten off track, where we may have been fantasizing all along. And this morning, our passage, verses 5 to 10 of John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 are a get real passage for us today. We all need a moment like this to stop and take stock. We need to be called out on things like the appearances that we give to others when we hide behind those appearances and are really something else. We need to be called out, don't we? We need to be told, get real, at those moments when we are pretending and playing games with God, because God knows the truth, always knows the truth. With these words that John gives us, we're called to honesty before God and before one another. With these words, we find a first step in a blessed life and in healing for that which has gone wrong. If you're looking at verse 5 here to start with this morning, verse 5 is considered by many to just be the theme for the entire letter of 1 John. This is the message, John says, and the way he phrases it means he's pointing ahead, not what just came before that we read last week. But this is the message, John says. Listen up, everybody. This is the message. It's the message that we've heard from him. Him is Jesus, as we learned last week, the one through whom we come to know God and in whom we know God. This is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you. Here it is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. Is that very bright and clear to you today when John says that? Whatever could that mean? In some ways it might sound quite abstract to us. What does that mean, God is light? Ever go to a contemporary art museum and you look on a wall and there's a picture and you do not know what to make of it? God is light is kind of like one of those contemporary works of art that you just don't know what to do with it. You do not have a category for it. What does it mean to relate to light? What is that all about? Is John talking that we're supposed to have some kind of mystical experience of God as the light? Are we supposed to see the light, as they say, something like that? What does that mean? Probably he's being much more straightforward than that. The letter before us is written to people who likely were a part of the Jewish faith who became Christians. And when they heard that God is light, what would have clicked in their hearts and in their minds would have been all of those Old Testament passages where God and light are connected to one another. Even in the very opening verses of the Bible, what does Genesis say? God says, let there be light, and there was light. And a little later on, the Israelites had broken free by God's great work into the desert, and they were headed to the promised land. And God says that by night, he guided them by a pillar of fire. He guided them in the night with his light. And King David, in a very difficult time, when he was under pressure and when he and his life, in fact, was threatened, he prayed to God, whom he called his lamp, who lightens his darkness. And the prophet Isaiah went the furthest of all. Isaiah, speaking to a people who were in bondage in Babylon and who could scarcely envision hope for themselves, in fact, who thought widely that they were simply done as a people and would be wiped away from the face of the earth, Isaiah envisioned a new beginning for Israel, and his words begin with this phrase, arise, shine, for your light has come. God is light. Your light has come, Isaiah says, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And so when John says God is light, he is, in that one little word, acknowledging that God and God alone, being the one who created all things, has a claim upon our lives. We've come to know this God in his Son, Jesus. He is the light in that he is the source of all things in our existence and the one who continues our existence. It's a freighted word. To say that God is the light means that He is the one who, like David, continues to be present with us even in those very dark moments, and not just sit with us in the dark, but rather light the way ahead. Sometimes that light and that path is just a glimmer or two, a little reflection on the floor, a foot or two ahead, but at least we know which way to move. God is there, and God is showing the way around us, even when it feels so challenging and crushing and closing in on us. To say that God is the light means that God's glory shines upon us. And I have to tell you that that sounds pleasant, but it's also something that we should take very seriously when we hear it, because it was, we are told in the text of the Old Testament, the neglect of God's glory in favor of doing things their own way that led the people into bondage in the first place. It is the acknowledgement of God's glory, the letting it shine forth in our lives and upon us, that makes all things clear. To believe and to confess then that God is the light means many things for us. It means life and existence and well-being. Some of us needed that healing and that well-being this past week. It means guidance for us. Any of you have a place in your heart, in your life, you're just not sure of what the road ahead entails and where you need to step next? God is your light. There's no darkness in Him. To say that God is our light means that He has a claim upon us, that we want to serve His glory and live for His glory. It means that He is the standard by which we measure the totality of our lives and every aspect of our life, and that, friends, is a pretty high bar, isn't it? We prefer to lower the bar these days rather than to simply think of the glory of God as the standard by which we judge all things. We tend to want to be flexible, say, with our morality, give ourselves a break. But John is clear from the outset. God and God alone is the light. It is God who gives understanding to us. It is living in the light, living by God's character and instruction, that leads us to blessedness and to that greatest and deepest joy. And then, did you notice that little last phrase that John said? God is light, and then he says, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that leads John to make a pretty challenging statement. Look at verse 6 and see what he says. He speaks to a group of people in whatever church it was to whom he was writing. No doubt a cluster of churches. He says that if we say that we have fellowship with him, and that word fellowship means an intimate and a close relationship with him. Koinonia is a Greek word. If we have fellowship with God, while we are walking in the darkness, we lie, and we do not do what is true. You can't have both light and darkness in your life at the same time. John seems to be talking then about that person who says that they are so close to God, but who lives contrary to God's character. They need to get real. Sometimes we take cover, for instance, under our religious practices. I can think of one example not long ago. Somebody shared with me that at a crucial time in their lives, they were being, I guess I can only say, especially godly, as it were. They'd been reading their Bible a lot more than they had in some weeks and months prior. They were watching a lot of sermons on television. They were making sure to have their prayer time every morning when they got up. And those are all good things in and of themselves. But the assumption was for them that they'd been doing the things that tuned into God. And that's all good. Except the actions of their lives told a different story. They were living in a manner that was clearly against the basic teachings of the Scripture in some areas of their lives. And they were using their religious behavior to justify their daily life behavior and how they were practicing their lives. But John's point here is really clear. The look of being especially religious shouldn't be confused with true religion at all. But there is, John says, another way to go about things. In those places in which we are hypocrites in our lives, and in some ways we all are, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, in those places we need not simply just throw up our hands. Say, I guess that's just how it is. Maybe this Christianity thing is only for the saints and these perfect few people who walk around about us. That's not at all what John is getting at, but he does want us to get real. He does want us to admit those places where we wear a mask and where we pretend before God, where we try to play games with God, where we try to play games before one another so that they will think more highly of us. There is another way, he says, verse 7, but if we walk or live in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What matters is not appearance, but substance. Living according to God's character and desires, his guidance and his instruction. And at that point, John says something that I find completely fascinating and wonderful, if also challenging. He doesn't say at first here, if you notice carefully and you're looking down at that verse, he doesn't say that if you live in God's light, that you're in fellowship with God. Rather, he says that if we walk in God's light, we have fellowship with one another. So instead of looking to the heavens, he looks about him at the people in his church. True religion, true fellowship with God shows itself in our fellowship with one another. Way back in the book of Genesis, we are told that when sin entered into the world, that it created, this word is a powerful word, it created enmity. Enmity between the woman and the serpent, but also enmity and argument between the man and the woman, between Adam and Eve. That sin not only had a destructive effect and impact on their relationship with God, but sin also had an alienating impact upon them, one with the other. When darkness enters in, one does not know how to live rightly before God or before others. And of course, all we have to do is listen to the news each morning to know that this is exactly the case in our world. Maybe just even look around our neighborhood, look even into our own family. The first great test of the depth of your relationship with God is, according to John, to examine your relationship with other people. How are your relationships with your children and with your family and your friends and people in the community? Is there in those relationships true fellowship? Is there an intimacy that is there? Is there a closeness that is there? Your relationships with others will show a great deal about your relationship with God. It will show whether or not you are walking in the light. Now, how do we come back into the light? Because it is true, isn't it? We have all wandered away from that. How do we come back into the light after having walked in the darkness? And John says, we do so through the blood of his Son, which cleanses us from all sin. Now, we're going to talk next week very specifically about how it is that the cross of Jesus Christ impacts our life, our relationship with God and one another. But John's point here is that the cross not only establishes our fellowship or reestablishes our fellowship with God, but it also reestablishes our fellowship with each other.
We so often talk about, as we did last week, about how we only know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in that way in Jesus. But Jesus is not merely our connection with God, according to the Bible. Jesus is our true connection with one another. He stands as a mediator not only between us and the Father, but between us and one another. That when we look into the face of another person, we ought to see the face of Jesus. When we share and give our lives over to another person, we ought to express the life of Jesus and reflect his glory to them. That is how his work is played out in the relationships of our life. Our lives then take, as it says, take shape and form by his blood. They take a cruciform shape, if you will. We live and walk and see the world in the reflection of his Christ, his cross. That is where his light is shown. You know, you just never know. If you do things like Jesus did, things might really change in your life where those relationships struggle. If you pray for your enemies, there's a chance they might actually become friends at some point. If you turn the other cheek when somebody does you wrong, there's a chance, just a chance maybe, that forgiveness and a new beginning to that relationship might start, if only because you didn't fight back and try and dig in against them. And when in those moments we have cut people out of our lives, well, if we maybe just extend the hand to them again, or maybe they have done us wrong and cut us out, if we just reach out to them, maybe just write one more card, maybe just make one more phone call, that might be the time that reconciliation happens and that we begin to see his light shine in those relationships where there is darkness today. How can we begin walking in the light then? We are called to it, and it comes to us through his son Jesus. How do we go about doing that? And here's where verses 8 and 9 come into play and give us some very practical advice. Look at your text. If you're taking a nap right now, wake up. Look at your text. This is important. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is that true for your life? Any of you sinners here today? I know some of you are men, and some of you are helpful. Any of us here sinners today and have done wrong, lived in the darkness? Could everybody raise both hands, please? All right. And say, I surrender. All right. Right? That is true, isn't it? If we're pretending, there's little hope for us. John says this, though, verse 9, if we confess our sins, if we're honest about what we have become, about those times in our lives where we did the wrong thing and we wished we hadn't, or where we didn't do the right thing and wished we had, if we open up to others about those things. Because we're not just talking about making a confession to God here, remember. John is talking about our relationships with one another. If we don't just sit back and wait for them to come to us and say, I'm sorry, but we make that first move, knowing that we too are sinful. If we confess our sins, John says, he who is faithful and just, that's Jesus, will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all sin or all unrighteousness. Getting real before God is the place where we begin walking in the light, and it takes place in our relationships with one another. When we confess our sin, we acknowledge God's claim on our life. When we confess our sin, we find God's grace and his forgiveness. When we confess our sin, a process begins, a process of transformation in which we become conformed more and more closely to God's righteousness, to God's light. When God's light is encountered with contrition, a change takes place in us. day by day as we do it, a people who are a confessional people. And of course, we have seen this happen about us, haven't we? I know that many of you have good and strong marriages, and one of the reasons that those marriages are so strong is that there are no secrets between you and your spouse. There is a kind of total honesty there, a completely shared life, even when sometimes that sharing means sharing some hard truths, getting real with one another. You know you can trust that because it leads towards strength and life and joy. And isn't it true in our friendships that the best of our friendships are shared not just with people who are there with us in the fun and in the times of laughter and celebration, but when our friends stick by us in difficult times and even stick by us and we stick by them when we've maybe been wronged by them or said a word that wasn't quite right or didn't say or help in the right way? Those are the best friendships. Those are our confessing marriages and confessing friendships, moments of sheer honesty that are shared over and over again, moment by moment and day by day. And when we do that, we find God's forgiveness and we find God's transformation in our lives. The challenge, of course, in all of this is that being a confessing person, which is this pathway to walking in the light, is a challenging thing because it calls us to always be vulnerable and open. And that's a dangerous place to be because sometimes we can get hurt from other people when we are vulnerable. There's always a risk involved. We might be disappointed and our love and our concern for them may not be returned to us. There's always the danger of getting hurt just as Jesus himself was injured by others. But we take that risk. We take it, and in simply laying ourselves out there and getting real before God and one another, we find salvation and healing and hope and ultimately joy in our lives. And so, dear friends, I call you today to get real. Today is the day, and this is the time for you to get real and honest before God about the shape of your life, the shape of your friendships, the shape of your marriage. Get real with other people. Today is the day to step out of the darkness and into the light and be honest and vulnerable. Today is the day to take that first step, which is on the path of joy. And I pray that we would walk that together. Amen.